And please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. We concluded chapter 12 last week, where we saw that Abram worshiped the true God while raised in an idolatrous family, that by faith he left his familiar surroundings of that family. His dad died, but there were certainly others that were around that were still idol worshippers in the area Haran. The city of Haran would have had idol worshippers, and God said to Abram, get out of here. Get out of here and go to a land that I will show you. And so by faith, Abram left his familiarity to go serve God. And we emphasized last week, that's what we do is, you know, to become a believer. Our familiarity is the world and the world system, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And what God is calling everybody to do, he's calling everybody, get out of it. Get out of this life that doesn't satisfy. Get out of this life that's temporary. It appears for a moment and then is gone. And live for me. God is saying, live for him. Live for Jesus, something that's eternal. And yet we don't know that day we bow the knee to Jesus where he's going to take us, but we put our trust in him. And Jesus went on to say, if we aren't willing to put our trust in him, then we have no part with him. And so then, even though Abram had the faith to do that, when the famine came into the land, God promised him, you know, you're going to have descendants. You're going to own this land. And when a famine comes to Israel, to the land of Israel, it was Canaan at the time, the land of Canaan, he heads south to Egypt because there's food down there. But he's afraid. He's afraid he's going to get killed because his wife is beautiful and they think they're going to kill him, which just shows you how wicked people had become so shortly after the flood. And so he lies. He says, well, he half lies. His wife is a half sister. But he tells the Egyptians that, oh, she's just my sister. And shows a weakness in faith, but God uses it in a way. Praise God. It says that all things work out together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes, right? And it says that even though God knows that sometimes we're sinning against him, and if we're loving him, God will protect us and watch over us because we're his kid. And so he protected Sarah from being abused by the Egyptians. And he also put a curse on the Egyptians. And they figured out what was going on and they said, hey, Abram, you know, why did you lie to us? And you didn't tell me that she was your wife. And Josephus says that as a result of that, the Egyptians, they sent Abram off with a bunch of wealth. Why? Because God had plagued them, and Josephus says, by bringing an insurrection and everything. So imagine this. Abram leaves Canaan area to go to Egypt because of a famine, and then God puts plagues on the Egyptians to keep him from violating Sarah, and then sends Abram off with great wealth. You know, does that ring a bell? It rings a bell that 400 years later, Jacob takes his family into Egypt because of a famine. And by the plagues, he's released from Egypt and comes with great wealth, the Egyptians. So it's amazing to me how history kind of repeats itself. And so even though we sin, God can use it to his glory. We don't want to sin, right? We don't sin that grace can abound. We want to live in holiness, etc. And so then this week we're going to see that Abram and his nephew Lot, they separate. They were together raising their herds together and they separate. One chooses the world and Abram says he's going to stick with serving God and with the covenant of God. Anybody have any friends or relatives that decided that they knew the promises of God, they knew what was offered to them, eternal salvation, but they chose the world instead? They chose the life of the world instead? Well, we're going to see what happens when, you know, this week and next week, we'll see what happens with that. And we also see the first war that's recorded in the Bible, not that it was the first war, but it's the first one recorded, first hostage rescue mission. And if we get there, the most important two verses in Genesis, that going along with one verse in Psalm 110, are the three most important verses in the Bible for Christianity as we know it today. And I want to emphasize how how truthful that is. And we're going to try about Melchizedek. If it wasn't for this guy Melchizedek, which in the Old Testament gets three verses that name his name and talk about him, if it wasn't for that, there would be no case for us to have abandoned, for the church to have abandoned, the priesthood of the Levitical tribe, the tribe of Levi, the high priest of Aaron. There would be no biblical support for departing from the Judaistic system to end up where Jesus is our king, our high priest, and our Lord. In fact, I would say these three verses, which are otherwise seem meaningless, if it weren't for those, you know, and the emphasis they make, it proves that the Bible was ordained and inspired by God. The whole plan, you wouldn't make up this story about Melchizedek here. If somebody is just scripting it, they wouldn't have thrown in this Melchizedek thing. But it becomes so important later on. Which is why, as I said last week, which is why the scribes and the Pharisees, shortly after Jesus came and rose from the grave, they knew they had to do something to undo this biblical truth. And so they took the 650 years off of the lineage of chapter 12 that we talked about. So we'll cover that in our study. So why do we study the Bible? Some people have called and said, Kevin, we liked it when you were just doing those 10-minute little prophecy updates, you know, and then you went and sat down, because we posted those on the website as little prophecy updates. And I said, okay, I'll do a prophecy update. You know, we're going to study about wars, you know, the first war. How many wars have there been since then? Tens of thousands and tens of thousands of wars. What did Jesus say the last days would be typified by? Wars and rumors of wars. And really, you know, maybe even in that prophecy, Jesus was saying rumors of wars because in the old days before technology, there was no rumors of wars. You just either had somebody coming to try and attack your village or your city, or you didn't. Now, we can, I hear that there's going to be a war over there, or a war over there. You never heard that. There was either war or there wasn't war. Well, the rumors of wars are just, this week is really amazing. So here's a little prophecy update, is that Israel is continuing to wipe out Iranian weapons storage facilities in Syria and other places, Iraq. They're finding out where the Iranians are staging missiles and military equipment to be able to launch a war against Israel. And Israel's saying, we're not going to wait till you launch those missiles on us. We're going to watch you put them all in this storage area, secret, super secret storage area, and then we're going to go bomb it and destroy it. And last week they upped it up a little bit. We know the guy who's in charge of this whole project, and he's in this super secret building in Lebanon, and so they sent a suicide drone to go take him out. So they sent a drone that just loiters over the area, waits till he's in the right place, and then just and so the Hezbollah, which means party of God, the Iranian surrogates in proxy war making machine in Lebanon, Nasrallah, he said, okay, we are going to retaliate. And they've done things that make the Israelis know they really are going to do it. And Israel's warned them, please don't, because we're just killing people that want to kill us. If you retaliate against our population centers and us, you know, Lebanon, they're warning Lebanon, you will be severely, severely attacked. And we don't care if it's what you do is small or big, it's going to be all out. Well, this last couple days, Hezbollah has moved all of its soldiers out of the bases that would be targets. Israel this morning, they launched some mortars and sent drones that firebombed the forest area of Lebanon just on the other side of the border so that they can't use the forest as protection for the war that they think is imminent. They're putting up sand berms so they can sit their tanks behind the sand berms and take out things that, as they anticipate an invasion of some kind from Lebanon. And everybody's saying this could be the big one. You know, again, we've heard this before. We've heard them, piling up, but Israel canceled all military leave for all soldiers associated with the Northern Front of Israel. And I just want to emphasize again that if this is going to be an all-out onslaught, if this is going to be an all-out attack, Iran has said that, well, Hezbollah has said, we can destroy Israel in 30 minutes with all the 100,000-plus missiles that are in Lebanon and Syria that can rain down on Israel. Israel has said, if you do that, if you start putting in jeopardy the nation of Israel's survival, we will use the full weight and force of our military to put an end to it. And what does that mean? Their nuclear weapons, that they would carpet bomb and put an end to it. And if it goes to that, and Damascus ceases to be a city, as a 2,700-year-old prophecy said would occur, then we would be watching the fulfillment. You know, if this goes full escalation, which only God knows, if it goes full escalation, don't be surprised. You're not getting this on NBC, CBS, ABC, right? I mean, you're not hearing this, but this is all happening. And you can go to Debka.com, YNetNews.com, Behold Israel, some of these other sites that give the information about what's going on in the Middle East. If it does happen, then we're going to watch something that God prophesied, Damascus ceasing to be a city. But Israel's also going to be wounded, it says in Isaiah 17. It'll lose its northern military bases, and the glory of Jacob will wane, and people will leave their strong cities because of Israel, and there will be desolation. So this could, and it implies it's not going to just be a war that's over there in the Middle East. And we have a full hour devoted to that and to Psalm 83 on our YouTube channel. And you can just go to the YouTube channel and our YouTube channel and just search on Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, and you'll cover that. So that's the prophecy update. And here we are, we're going to study the first war in the Middle East. And we're going to see how men just, it's so sad that because people don't allow God's word to rule in their life, Iran should just say, Iran and all the Arabs and the Syrians and the Lebanese and the Jordanians and the Egyptians should just say, well, why are we spending even a dollar to try and attack Israel, the Jews who have been promised by the God of the universe that they get to be in the land in the last days? I mean, it'd be so simple. How many want to be a diplomat and go say, why don't you just listen to God? Why don't you just read your Bible and realize nobody has ever fought God and won? And stop it. And look at all the wealth that you would have in your countries and for your people if you do that. So anyway, that's a prophecy update for those that are wanting it near and far. And anything to be afraid of? No. Why? Our life is hidden in Christ. What if a nuke comes here and takes out Bremerton? Who cares, right? Because life is short, eternity is long, our life is hidden in Christ. If you believe in Jesus, if you don't believe in Jesus, well, then you should be scared. So, chapter 13, verse 1, then Abram, after leaving Egypt, when he leaves Egypt and they send him, according to Josephus, here, take this money, take these flocks, you taught us about the God of Israel and that we need to, that your God, who's the one God, and your God plagued us, and now just go. He and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him to the south. So Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. As we said, the same thing happens 400 years later. The Egyptians send him off again. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, Israel. Today we talked about it. He stopped by Bethel on the way down. And what did he do at Bethel on the way down? Which is, Bethel means house of God. What did he do there? He set up a monument and he called on the name of the Lord. It was a place of remembrance. It was like, God, you've made me this promise here and I'm calling on the name of you. I'm calling on your name. So he goes back to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord again. Now why? Because the Bible is not clear. I bet you Abram was a little bit convicted about half lying, half telling the truth about his wife, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be a little bit bummed about having not trusted in God, he should have been able to say, this is my wife and you can't kill me. Because the God of Abraham, the true God, has promised me that I'm going to have many descendants. And so I'm just trusting, don't mess with my wife, don't mess with me. Because God's not going to let you kill me. That's what he should have done. But he had a weakness in faith. And I think that, you know, after everything that happened, being down in Egypt, I want to get back to Bethel. I want to get back to Bethel and call on the name of the Lord again to remember the promises. Is it good for us to remind ourselves of the roots that we have in Jesus? You know, I know how it was with me. Maybe it wasn't the same with you, and it doesn't have to be. But I remember where I was when I got saved. A few years ago, I wanted to go back there. I've never been back there since. You know, I've been to California several times, and I wanted to go to Vallejo, California, to go to the movie theater that I went to, which is now a church, to go there to just take it in. It's my Bethel, in a way, but my relatives were saying, oh, you don't want to go to Vallejo, because when the military moved out of the naval base there, then the whole place went, you know, lost all of its revenue, the police weren't around, and it had turned into a drug and violent place. And my relatives, don't go to Vallejo. But I was going to go anyway. I had literally decided I'm just going to take my driver's license, I'm going to have no money, I'm going to have nothing, and just go. And I got up that morning to go, and I got violently sick, both hands violently sick, and was down for the day. Okay, Lord, I won't go to Vallejo. So, but that's, you know, think of your Bethel, and at times where you feel like, man, I got into the world, I fleshed out, I, you know, said something I shouldn't have said to a loved one, or, you know, things that are happening, to just thank you, Jesus, that you saved me then, you're saving me now, you're going to save me, and I just want to just rest in the fact that you've made me a promise. And I'm calling out on the name of the Lord, you know. And that's what I think Abram's doing. He just wants to go back. There should be a place, you know, in your mind, the day that you bow the knee, maybe the time period you bowed the knee, to remember. Yeah, just like what we saw in remembrance, what Bob was sharing with us during communion. Remembering is good. Going back to your roots, spiritual roots, is good. And even to write them down when something big is happening, to write it down in your Bible or someplace to remind yourself. So it says that Lot also, who went with Abram out of Egypt, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So the Canaanites and Perizzites are dwelling in the cities, and they have an area around their cities that they grow their crops just like everybody had to. And then the herdsmen had to be out away from there, because you know, it's not good to have your sheep and goats eating people's crops. So you have to get away from there. And so it's hard to stay together with all these cities around, and they hate you. The cities hate you, because what are you doing here? And so it just got too much. And Lot is not part of the covenant with God. Lot would have known that God has made a promise to Abram, and it's not applying to him, but he's there with Abram, and you would want to stay close, you would think, because if you know God's going to bless this guy, I'd kind of like to be close to somebody who's being blessed, but if our herds don't let it happen, something's got to go, so something's got to change. Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. You know, relatives. Lot was his nephew, his brother who had passed son. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now, this is a little bit of conjecture on my part. They're up in Bethel. You know, and the Jordan Valley is down to the east, down to the valley. And I think he's saying, okay, you know, if you want to go this way to down towards the south part of Canaan or the north part of Canaan, then, you know, we'll just separate. We'll still be in the land of Canaan, which is what we've decided we've been led by God to go to. Let's just stay in the land of Canaan up here. And what we're going to see is, verse 10, you know, I'll go one way, you go the other way. Verse 10, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zora. So, you know, this is my picture. Abraham's going, you want to go this way or this way in the land of Canaan? And Lot just turns around and he goes, I want to go that way. Because that is pay dirt. That is just lush area, which, by the way, the Dead Sea now is deader than dead. I mean, it is dead. And it used to be, at this time, before whatever disaster hit Sodom and Gomorrah that changed things, it was a plush place. Plus, it had Sodom and Gomorrah down there. Very wealthy cities. And so, Lot, we see in Lot right here, he has the lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. I want to go down there. And we're going to see that at first he tents down there. Later on in three chapters, we see that he's actually living in Sodom and Gomorrah. So he tented to be separate from those evil. It's going to say in a few verses that people of Sodom and Gomorrah were extremely wicked. Now, I don't know about you, but why would I want to move my family into a place that's extremely wicked, right? Unless you're thinking, I just want that big job. I want that payday. I want something. I want the world. I want to be somebody. Whereas the greatest wisdom for us spiritually is to always check our heart. An opportunity comes up on a job change. An opportunity comes up for anything. One of the first things that we as a believer should be doing is going, is this the Lord? Is this something that would be good for my spiritual life? For my spiritual future? Or am I just, is this going to put me into a worldly situation that I'm going to have a hard time just camping on the outside? Okay, you know, I won't get in with them. I'll just camp on the outside. And then pretty soon you're not camping, you're with them. And then we're going to find out his entire family is destroyed because of this decision. His wife gets completely polluted that she turned, you know, when God is saying, get out of Sodom and Gomorrah with the two angels that come into Sodom and Gomorrah, which we're going to study here in a couple weeks. Get out. And he goes to his daughters that are married and they laugh at him. Are you kidding? God's judgment's going to fall. They just got, you're kidding. You're nuts. His wife turns around, I'm going to miss the party tonight. She gets turned to a pillar of salt. His two daughters are so corrupted that when they get to Zoar up in the mountains and they think everybody's dead, they get their father drunk and he's willing to get drunk. So he's messed up. He's gotten infected by the world system. He gets drunk and they have an incestuous relationship with their father to give us the Ammonites and the Moabites, which are a problem for hundreds of years, thousands of years. And so what good was this decision? I want the good place. It's not a good place. The world system is not a good place. We should always be careful what we lift our eyes up to and think is good if there's evil there. So we'll get to that when we get to Genesis 18 and 19. We'll see what happens there. By the way, for years, for decades, critics of the Bible, there is no archaeological evidence that Sodom and Gomorrah ever existed. This is just that mean old God of the Bible creating this story to be down on the LGBT before LGBT was LGBTQ. You know, this is just this mean old rotten God. And then they uncovered in Assyria, they uncovered the rock or the stone tablets of the rock city of Ebla. And Ebla was trading with very wealthy Sodom, very wealthy Gomorrah. Now look around the world today. The really big cities, are they bastions of Christian conviction and God-fearing attitude? No. In fact, there aren't any. It's like every city gets corrupted because the city is the center of wealth. You know, look at the center powerhouse, you know, Seattle, wealth comes. And with wealth comes corruption. And where are the bastions of God-fearing attitude in America today? Where is it? It's in the farmland of America. You know, you look at a map, look at who votes for conservatism. It's almost all red. It's just that it's mostly farmers and billy goats and farmland, you know. Yeah. And Eastern Washington, which is why Gary has, you know, he's sitting there, bro, teach it. All you guys are in Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm off in Eastern Washington. I'm just coming to tell you to come this way. So here we are. What are we supposed to do? Where do you go today to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Isn't it sad that you can't get out of Sodom and Gomorrah anymore? You can't even avoid Sodom and Gomorrah on your TV. Once again, I was wanting to watch the news on this week. I was wanted to watch the 10 o'clock news because I missed the 6 o'clock news. And I turned on the TV 5 minutes before it came on channel 13. And as soon as I turn it on, oh, these two women are kissing. Okay, boom, boom. I'm going to go brush my teeth and get ready because I can't, you know, just... I'm not, just in case anybody wonders, I'm not bigoted. I just know what is good and healthy according to the God who made us. And I know what is sinful and rebellion against God according to the God who made us. And I know who wins in the end. And I know that if we want to love God, we hate evil. We hate the wickedness that is permeating our society. And I hate it not because of the people. I hate what it's doing to our culture, to our children, to the future of this country, and to the ultimate demise, as the demise happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, is coming to the world. And so, yeah, here we are. Man, I tell you, it's just been escalating. It is a snowball running down the hill, and it is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and it is not stopping until Judgment Day. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Pitched his tent as far as Sodom, but we're going to see him in Sodom as an elder of the city. He's a mover shaker within the city. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. People are deceived into being exceedingly sinful against God. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. A second time, God promises that the land of Canaan on the west side of the Jordan is going to be for his descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, trees of Mamre, an orchard in Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So God led him to go to Hebron, that's how they say it in Israel, which is there to this day. We say Hebron, but it's Hebron to the Jews. And it's a very, very important city. In fact, during the whole land for peace deal that was going on in Israel, we were in Israel and we met with the mayor of Hebron. And he was, just a few Jews were hanging on. And to keep it from being turned over totally to the Arabs. And the Arabs are throwing a fit, and even the peacemakers are throwing a fit. And they were saying, if we lose Hebron, we lose everything. This goes to Abraham. It goes where the patriarchs were buried. It goes to King David. This is where he was coronated as king over Israel. We've given up Shechem that's turned into Nablus. We've given up Bethlehem. We've given up everything. You know, and really when you think about it, it's Satan inspiring to take over every single city that was promised by God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they said, we are not giving up. They're not going to move us out of our area, which is true to this day. And this was almost 20 years ago when we were hearing from the mayor. there of Hebron. And aren't they glad? They gave up Gaza. That worked out well, didn't it? You know, if you give up Gaza and force your thousands of Jewish citizens to come and be forced back into the land of Israel and give it to them, there'll be peace with the Arabs. So yeah, Israel is preparing for an all-out onslaught, not just from Lebanon and Syria, possibly Iran, long-range rockets, but also being rained on from Hamas in Gaza Strip. They're preparing their people. We could be having a three-front war in this coming conflagration. And by the way, Psalm 83 has Gaza's a listed antagonist to cause Israel to cease from being a nation. And the Bible says that they are burned as the chaff of the wheat by the Israeli Defense Forces. So we'll see. We'll see. You know, land for... God says, here you Jews, this is a land for you. Oh, we're going to give some to the people that hate you and hate us, and they're going to give us peace. You go, oh yeah, try, knock yourself out. See if my promises to you are superseded by their promises to you. Are promises of men worth anything? Nothing. Promises of God worth anything? Out of this world, everything. And we should stick with the promises of God rather than the promises of man. So, so many descendants, again, Abram and his wife have no children yet, but God is saying, as the sand of the seashore, that's a lot. And does that include you? According to Romans chapter 4, which we're not going to get into, but according to Romans chapter 4 and other places of Romans, it includes you because when you become a follower of God by faith, as Abraham did, which we're going to cover next week, it says Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, simply because he believed that God would somehow give him descendants, even though it looked impossible, that God gave him imputed righteousness, made him righteous. And the Bible says that everybody now, Jew and Gentile, that trusts in God for imputed righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, that we become a descendant of Abraham by faith. So spiritually, we become part of the descendant promise of Abraham. So we're part of the sand of the seashore in numbers. And I hope that's everybody here. We want to be descendants of the promises of God through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus ultimately. Rise and walk its length. And he built an altar there. It's good. At each time God is using you in your life, it's good to build an altar. And you know, these kind of verses impressed me when I was young and moving around. I haven't moved around for a long time, but when we first got to Hawaii, I was getting stationed on my submarine, the USS Pogie, in Hawaii. I was in dry dock, and so my first day, I decided, okay, I'm gonna make a memory with God. You know, went to the side of the dry dock. And I just spent some time in prayer. God, I'm going on this ship. It looks pretty messed up, all these hull cuts and everything. I thought, I'm never going to have to go to sea. Look how messed up this ship is. And I just am praying, and I want to be a witness for you. I want to serve you. And I know it's going to be rough, and there's going to be temptations and all this stuff. I want to serve you. And then this guy comes up to me. What are you doing? And it was just a security guy. It was back in the, you know, he was wondering, what is this guy doing? I go, I'm just got stationed here, and I'm just praying to God before I go on, and just wanting to have my first day. Make those first day memories. Make those times, setting up these memorial places to that you remember, you know, the first time you get a house, you know, first time that you get married, and the first time you're getting ready to be together as husband and wife. Pray, make a memorial before God. Build an altar. Chapter 14. And it came to pass in the days of... How many of you love ancient promised land geography and history? Okay. All right. Oh, one strange person. A couple here. For the rest of the people, I'm going to tone it down to, and I've done it in your notes. I made all these places really small, and I'm just going to say, because I really don't want to spend the time here, I want to get to the punchline. And it came to pass in the days of four kings in Iraq, Iran area. Okay? Does that help? today's Iraq-Iran area, four kings from over there, and they made war with, and you can study all these places, they know where they are, five kings east of the Dead Sea. Now, we have, like, President of the United States. Back then, every city had a king. You know, the city makes their city wall, and the guy inside that city that's the head bwana, he's the king. So Sodom had a king, Gomorrah had a king, and so this isn't like huge kingdoms here. So five cities east of the Jordan River in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, people came all the way from Iraq and Iran to come and attack these cities. Now, what do you think they were after? The wealth of the cities. The wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in this plush valley that was there at the time, watered like the Garden of God. And so, all these joined together in the Valley of Siddim, that is in the Salt Sea. And I have in your notes there to turn to James 4:1, which James 4 says, "Where do wars and fights come among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." So that's what's been going on for thousands of years. We're going to build an army because we're going to go take what they have. Oh, they've got oil. We'll take what they have. And we'll get our population behind making us take what they have. And it's been going on. Aren't you glad that someday it's going to be over? As soon as the world government forms and they stop all warfare on earth by the United Nations making laws that make it happen. Aren't you glad? What? You think I speak it false? When's it all going to stop? When King Jesus comes, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Righteousness, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he puts an end to man's final desire for war, which would have annihilated all flesh on earth if he didn't come back. So again, I mean, to think, people, godless people, who do not believe and trust in the God of the universe, they think that they're gonna put their hope and promises, their hope in the promises of man to bring about world peace. And they reject the promises of God of eternal peace. So sad. So for 12 years, and basically the kings of Iraq and Iran beat up on the kings of east of Jordan, and they made them subservient. Okay, now you owe us. Because we killed enough of you people that you said we give up. Okay, giving up means you now send us tribute. You take half of your crop and you send it our way. You take half of your gold that you get or whatever else that you find and you give it your way. So they did that for 13 years. They lived under that. In the 13th year, verse 4, 12 years they served, and in the 13th year they rebelled. They said, no more, we're not going to send taxes anymore. We're not giving you our tax money. In the 14th year, Shedalamar and the kings that were with him came and attacked. So they came back from Iraq and Iran. They said, oh, really? You're not going to pay us anymore? Okay, well, you must not have learned the first time. We're going to take you on again. Verse 7, they attacked the cities that were south of Sodom and Gomorrah, and then they turned back towards the north in verse 7 and came and attacked the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah again. Now, I would imagine, I don't know because it doesn't say, that the normal route would be for them to go up the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, Mesopotamia, come down through Syria and attack from the north. And so it seems like what they did is, okay, we're going to fool them. We're going to sidestep them to the east, destroy, you know, kill these cities on the south and then come from the south where they're not ready for us. That's what it appears. So they won again. And now the Valley of Siddim, which is where they had this war, was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. Then they, the four kings of Iraq and Iran, took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So now why would they keep some people alive. You know, what in history, what happened is when somebody defeats cities, they would kill everybody they had to kill, and then they would find out who are the smart ones. We're the smart mover shaker ones, like Daniel. They knew Daniel was royalty, and they knew he was wise. And so what do? You import those guys into your country because you want smart guys around you, unless you're in D.C. And that's what they did. They took Lot, a mover shaker guy. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. So Abram, you know, one of the survivors runs to go tell Abram. They must have known about Abram. Oh, by the way, by this time, is Lot thinking it was a good deal to look over his shoulder and say, I'm going to go down the valley in Sodom and Gomorrah? Nope. Verse 14, now when Abram heard that his brother, actually nephew, was taken captive, you know, his brother's relative, his name, you know, the one that was going to carry on his brother's name, was taken captive. He armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. It goes 150 miles north, up past Damascus, actually, is where he chases these guys all the way. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. Wisdom of fighting in the night then and now. And I would imagine that those kings of the north had no, you know, the kings over by Iraq and Iran would have had zero concern of anybody attacking them. You know, they've just cleaned clock and they would have been not prepared. And Abram trusts in God and attacks and rescues a successful hostage rescue mission. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as women and the people that had survived that were also taken. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of... and by the way, why would they take the women? You can figure it out. And when the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. So the king of Sodom comes out to say, man, I want to thank you. But before he does, he defers to somebody else. So he's there to meet Abram, but then Melchizedek comes out, and he defers to Melchizedek. Then, verse 18, because we're going to see the dialogue between Abram and Sodom's king later on, then Melchizedek, which the word in the Hebrew means king of righteousness. King of Salem, which is king of peace, which is became a Jerusalem, which is city of peace. So they're coming back, and they stop, and everybody's wanting to meet in Jerusalem, what became later Jerusalem. Brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. First time the term God Most High is used in the Hebrew, Elyon. First time used, God Most High. He is the priest of God. First time a priest is mentioned in the Bible, and it's Melchizedek. And of the God Most High. Now, we don't know where Melchizedek came from. I mean, the Bible says nothing about who's his mom and dad, where did he come from, what's his history, what's his family line, nothing. We don't know how he died. And I do believe, you know, I listened to the service last week, and it seems like I was saying that Melchizedek is Jesus. He's a type of Jesus. I really don't think he was Jesus that came and beamed down to earth and then left. There's people that believe that, and there's reasons they do. But I think it was a real person that God did not want us to know any history of him. Didn't want us to have any history of where he came from. Didn't want to have any history of how he died. So in a sense, you don't know how he died. Maybe he didn't die. Because he's a type of Jesus who, what? Doesn't die. He forever lives. And we're going to see this in a minute. This is so incredibly important. There's only two verses about him right here. Verse 18 is the only place he's mentioned in Genesis. He's mentioned in one other verse in Psalm 110 that we'll look at. But this second verse, 19, also talks about him. And 20, actually. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Now, the God we serve is the God Most High, and he possesses heaven and earth. And we want to be on his side because why? He deserves for us to be on his side. He created everything, and he didn't create it black and white, and everything tasted terrible. This is a God we want to serve. This is a God who loves us. And so then one other point to make that's so important here is that Melchizedek blesses Abram. Now, what does that mean? That means Melchizedek is greater than Abram, because the greater always blesses the lesser. What do you mean, Kevin? We've been talking about Abraham, and God goes to, it makes a covenant to Abraham, this land and everything else. And out of nowhere in these three verses, out of nowhere, there's this Melchizedek that comes for unexplainable reasons and is clearly shown here that he's greater than Abram for no reason, no understanding of why. And then, verse 20, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, who did Melchizedek give glory to for the victory? Do you say, hey, thanks for that military prowess you used, Abraham? And boy, your 300 and some guys went up against probably thousands and beat them back. Oh, you're awesome. Can we put you in the Joint Chiefs of Staff or whatever for Jerusalem? No, he goes, God gave you the glory. Isn't it neat when you hear people that give God the glory for the things they do? I found out yesterday from my good friend Rob Yardley that his good friend Paul Westfall is going to be inducted this week into the Basketball Hall of Fame. And we're praying together because, you know, guess what? Paul's not going to say, glory be to me. What's he going to do? He's going to say, glory be to Jesus. And he says, it's going to be so cool to hear that, you know, to listen to that in the media. And I go, Rob, what are you thinking? You think they're not going to put that on the editing floor? You know, I mean, it'll be great. I want you to videotape it on your phone because I'm never going to see it in any news broadcast. It's, you know, let Paul give that testimony to the people that are there and to me, and we'll, you know, maybe we'll show it here if we can get it in there. But everybody wants to glorify themselves, but it's God who... In fact, Paul says, what do we have that we didn't receive, right? Did we receive everything? A brain that can, under normal circumstances, can talk to your extremities and make them work, which is pretty miraculous. And how, for the years that I got to enjoy that, and hopefully I'll be able to in the future, you know, who is it glory to? It's glory to Jesus that I even have a body, that I can talk, that I can do anything. And then it ends, verse 20, and he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Very important. What does that mean? That means that Melchizedek was more important than Abram because Abram tithed to Melchizedek. Psalm 110, we're running out of time here, so might pick it up with the final punchline next week. But Psalm 110, just want to, we'll do the Old Testament part and then emphasize the New Testament next week. And I'll give you a little lead in. You can read the Hebrews verses here. Psalm 110, so nothing more about Melchizedek. Nothing, none, zero. And what, until you get David in Psalm 110 is prophesying about the Messiah. Now to help you understand a little bit of the history here, and this will tie in for next week too. So Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. And the promises are passed down through them. Jacob has 12 sons. One of those sons is Levi. And God chooses at Mount Sinai to tell Moses that I am going to have the priesthood is going to be out of the tribe of Levi. And I'm going to want Aaron to be the high priest. Everybody that's a descendant of Aaron is the high priest. And I want that to stay forever. Forever until things change because of this. If it's not for Psalm 110, there would have been no way for it to change. That would have been the priesthood forever. Even as the church was birthed by Jews, it was the Jews that were the first time, there would have been no justification for ever changing what God had established through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, Aaron. because there's nothing that says otherwise, except for Psalm 110. And it says, the Lord, the Yahweh, God the Father, said to my Lord, to my David, David's speaking, said to my Lord, Jesus, Adonai, Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's what God, Jesus, ascend up into heaven and sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength, the ruling rod of Jesus, out of Zion, Jerusalem, rule in the midst of your enemies, which he will when he comes back at his second coming. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power and the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. And, by the way, this verse of the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Jesus uses this verse in Matthew 22 to ask the scribes and Pharisees, whose son, the Messiah, when he comes, whose son will he be? And they go, that's easy, Jesus. It's going to be the son of David. And then Jesus says, well, then why does David call this great, 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 great grandson? Why does David call him Lord? And they said, we don't want to answer that question. We're not going to ask you anymore from now on. And what Jesus was saying is, David understood that the Messiah is going to be more than just a blood son. He's going to be Lord. He's going to be God himself. Psalm 110 verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You, Messiah Jesus, tribe of Judah, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. Again, second coming, when God puts an end to man's final war against him and his Jews. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink the brook of the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. So God is saying, you, son, are going to be the Messiah. You're going to be ruling the world. Your scepter is going to rule out of Jerusalem. And you're going to be a priest forever according to the way I made Melchizedek priest way back here, which was just God saying, you're a priest. Now, Jesus, going back, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob blessed his 12 sons, and he blessed Judah by saying, Judah, it is going to be through you that the Messiah is going to come. And so the Messiah is out of Judah, but Judah can't be priest, right? Because Judah is just a tribe. You got to be a Levitical priest, descendant of Aaron, to be the high priest. And we'll cover this more next week as we jump in. But I want to emphasize the fact that we don't have to run to a priest and say, forgive me for I have sinned. How many Hail Marys do I have to say? Is because of Melchizedek. And actually, even the Hail Mary stuff is a perversion, because what we really have to do is go run over to Jerusalem and go talk to a Levitical priest and sacrifice a lamb. And then have them tell us, go into the temple and tell us that we could be cleansed of our sin because another lamb died. That's what we would have had to do, if not for these verses, these three verses in Genesis and one verse here. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And the Jews knew in Jesus' day that they had to do something about this Melchizedek. It was an argument that they could not deny. And so they changed. They took 100 years out of all those lineages that we talked about last week to get rid of 650 years so they could say, oh, no. Jesus isn't Melchizedek was Shem. And Shem, the descendant of Shem was Abraham. And Abram was just the priesthood came out of him. No change in priesthood. That's their argument. How many of you went and watched that YouTube clip? Raise every hand, right? Yeah. Nobody listens to the pastor anymore. You ever notice that? you're really missing something if you don't go watch that video that I told you about last week. Aren't you glad you can run to Jesus anywhere, in any place, any time that you're at? And you can say, God, forgive me. I've sinned. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for me. I thank you that I can remember the foundation of what it is to be saved. That I can come to you and you have a plan, that this word has to be miraculously put together by you because man could not have done this. This is an incredible love letter from God to us because he loves us and he wants us to have fellowship with him. Father, we thank you for your word. I just thank you for just the ability to still peaceably meet and communicate our love for you openly without persecution. We know that our brothers and sisters around the world can't do that. And God, if it should come here too, persecution comes here, we just know that of the great and precious promises you've given us. And Lord, help us to be strong in the faith and walk with you and just rejoice that someday you're coming to take us home to be with you. We pray for your people, Israel, who are preparing for war right now. And hopefully, Lord, that once again it could be stayed, that people would use sanity, Lord, and stop poking you in the eye. But if it doesn't happen, Lord, we pray that you would protect your people as you promised to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Given us a little bit of instruction what it's going to be like, but some of it is left to our imagination. And just think, Let it sink in. It's hard for me to convey what I hope can be in your mind sometime. It happens every once in a while where I just think what it's going to be like when we're truly, you get in a car wreck and all of a sudden, you know, you're instantly in eternity. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? That they're going to be worrying about your body and you're going to be in the presence of Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth forever and ever and ever. Or God raptures us. And we're just, all of a sudden, we're done here in this mirage. And we're with the God and the angels proclaiming His glory and singing hallelujah, praise to God for the things He did to save man. They rejoice over how He saved us. And we get to hear that forever. When you're thinking about the appeals of the things of this world, then just shake it off and go, that's the mirage. The reality is heaven. And then let your decisions be made spiritual instead of with the eyes. Amen. God bless you and keep you in His care till we can fellowship again.